You're good?
You're good?
You liking the rain? Yeah, well, you know. Fills up the lakes, right? Makes things green. It's good to be back with all of you. I'm sorry I've been gone so much lately, but that's just part of what I have to do for part of my job. So anyway, got some great guys. Phil and I heard Andy had a great time with you last week. And in a couple weeks, Chad will be having a good time with you because I'm going to have to go to Germany. So I want to ask you a question. I got a bunch of questions tonight I want to ask you. I really want you to think about your answer, at least to yourself. Suppose that you're going to be buying a car. And you've been waiting for this car for years. It's a particular car that you've been wanting to buy. And you've been saving and saving and saving and saving for this car. And you're just about a week away from the purchase. And you have a friend, very good friend, who happens to know the previous owner of this car. And your friend happens to know that there's something seriously wrong with the car. Would you want to know the truth? Or would you rather your friend didn't spoil your excitement and you just went ahead and bought the car and found out afterwards? Or suppose for a moment that you've been waiting for this one special job. You've been working at this place and kind of biding your time, and you've been sending out your applications, but you've been really hoping for this one particular company and this one particular position that you'd get hired for. And finally, oh my gosh, you get the call. And they want you to come work for them. Now, it's several states away. You're going to have to move, but so you fly out for the interview, and you fly out for the second interview, and they offer you the job, more money than you've ever made before, doing what you really love to do. You got this friend. And he knows an awful lot about business. Keeps his ear to the ground and his finger to the pulse. And he happens to know from a very reliable source on the inside that in 6 months the company's going to be filing bankruptcy. Would you want to know the truth? Would the truth matter to you? Or would you rather sell what you got, move several states away from all your friends, and find out 6 months later, geez, they're going bankrupt, they're closing the doors? Now suppose for a moment that after 8 years of waiting, you've met the person of your dreams. I mean, this person is so fantastic, and you are so in love. And you've known each other all of several months, and you get engaged. And your parents think it's awesome. And your friends around you, they're so happy for you. But you have this friend, and she's been working with him for the last 2 years. The same company. She had no idea you were interested. She found out through the grapevine that you were engaged to this guy she works with. She lays in bed at night, tossing and turning, wrestling inside. Should I say something? Shouldn't I say something? Should I say something? Shouldn't I say something? Finally, she calls you on the phone and she asks you out for lunch. And of course, you're thinking to yourself, well, this is awesome. We haven't talked for quite a while, and I'm sure she's heard through the grapevine. If she hasn't, I'm going to tell her, and she'll congratulate me, and she'll be so excited. And, you know, you notice that she's really nervous during lunch, and she's fidgety and playing with her purse. And finally, she says, Samantha, and she starts to choke up. She says, I have been tossing and turning in my bed for the last several months, wondering if I should talk to you, if I shouldn't talk to you. I haven't known what to do. And so then I just asked myself, okay, well, if the shoe was on the other foot, if I was engaged to him and you were my friend and I knew what I knew, would I want someone to tell me? And well, so the answer is yes. So she looks you in the eye and she says, you know, I know you know this guy. You're in love. You think it's the greatest thing that ever happened. I worked with him for 2 years and I just thought you ought to know he has the worst reputation at the company of anybody who works there. He's lazy. He's incredibly mean-spirited. And he's flirting all the time with all the women that are there right up until I just left work today. Can I ask you a question? Would you want to know the truth? Would the truth matter to you? Or would you just rather not know? Would you just rather continue to go through life with your head in the sand and not have the information that you need to succeed in every aspect of your life? You see, you and I, we are proceeding in life. We're going forward. You're going to walk out of here tonight and you're going to live. You're living now, but you're going to walk out of here and you're going to live, and you're going to live tomorrow, and you're going to make decisions in your life. Did you know there's a person who knows already the best choices for you in every situation that you will face? And he has given us a book in which is his secret wisdom and insight so that you can have the best possible life in every area of your life. The question is, do you want to know the truth? Does it matter to you? Or would you rather not know? I want you to think about that, because how you answer that is actually the most important answer of your life. Let me just give a little quote, some Mark Darlingism. Being stupid will cost you. Staying stupid will ruin your life. Being stupid will cost you. Staying stupid will ruin your life. Imagine for a moment that your best friend is Jennifer Lopez. And you really care about her a lot. You want to try to get her to sit down and have an appointment with me and you and her. Why? Because you love her. And you're hoping that maybe you can spare her. You're hoping that maybe you can help her see that it's not a real smart thing to marry a man who divorced his wife 3 days earlier so that you can have a secret wedding in your backyard. Especially when this is your third or fourth guy in the last 6.5, 7 years. But can I just be completely frank with you? Mark Anthony and Jennifer Lopez do not care about wising up. And they're going to pay a price for it. They already have. I'm going to start a series tonight called Wise Up. All right? And I don't know, to be honest, if there's anything more important than I've ever shared with you in the 5 years of the Rock. I want to read to you tonight from the book of Proverbs. And I want you to just take it in. I want you to think about what it's saying. I hope that you will go home and read it yourself. But God has given us the book of Proverbs, and it is God's wisdom for life's difficulties in advance. In other words, you really don't have to get into a bad relationship. You really don't have to get all screwed up in addiction. You really don't have to get all messed up with sex. You really don't have to get all screwed up with your money. Because God has revealed to you and I His secrets to life ahead of time. The question is, do you want to know the truth in advance? Now, I just be really honest with you tonight, men and women. I mean this. You're adults. And I love you and I care about you. I do this because I love trying to help people. But I'm telling you that over the years, it's been my observation that the vast majority of Christians are Christian in name only. They do not care about adopting the values of God for their lifestyle. You know what I read today? This may be the most mind-blowing statistic that I have read in 10 years. The Southern Baptist Family Research Group completed a study in the year 2002. Here's what they discovered. 88%, that is 8.8 out of every 10, 88% of every kid that grows up in a Christian evangelical home leaves the church by the time they're 18 and they never come back. Now, if Christianity is not an abysmal failure, I don't know what is. And it's not because God is a failure. It's because moms and dads across this country are living hypocritical, substandard, unbiblical, disobedient, rebellious lives. And their kids are paying the price for it. Because they've stuck their head in the sand like an ostrich and they don't care what the Word of God has to say about life. They don't care. I have lost my voice, people. I have lost my voice. I have shed tears trying to beg moms and dads to get serious about their Christian life. And you know what I get? I get nasty, mean letters for being overbearing, for shouting and getting passionate about saving your kid's life. And I watch them fall, one by one, by one, by one. And it breaks my heart every time. I watch young people at the Rock that have come and gone. You remember at that first Rock retreat, some of you that were there, we talked about being a lifer. Well, about half the lifers left. They moved on. And I try to keep track of, you know, where different people go because I care about them and love them. And, you know, often, not always, but often it's just one sad, broken story after another of someone doing something stupid with their life and they knew better. And we poured out our hearts to try to educate them and strengthen them and show them the pathway to life and they left it. If I could just say, I mean this in a very humble way, but I'm tired of the flash in the pan Christians and everybody gets excited about some new passionate young Christian. Could I encourage you to look up to your elders who've been following Christ in the arena for 30 years and have something to show for it? I don't really care about the rising Christian stars on the scene. What I care about are the men and women. What I mean when I care, I mean I value the life that has been lived over time through the arena, and people have proven by the choices that they've made what really matters to them. Proverbs chapter 4, listen to this. Young men, listen to me as you would to your own father. That is, of course, assuming you had a great relationship with your father. This guy did. Listen and grow wise, for I speak the truth. Don't turn away. My father told me never to forget his words. If you follow them, he said, you will have a long and happy life. Now, listen, I've heard Christians, you know, saying, God don't want you to have a happy life. Happy, happy, happy isn't in the Bible. That's so much crap. God never promised us a pain-free life. God promised us that we would suffer for righteousness following Him. But God also promised a long and fulfilling and satisfying happy life to the man or woman, young or old, who makes a decision to fear the Lord with all their heart and cry out to Him for wisdom and follow His precepts and His truths and His commands and His principles and His advice in your everyday life. If Christianity only holds hope for the next life, then you might as well eat, drink, and be merry and do whatever you're going to do. Ruin your life like everyone else is ruining their lives. If you follow them, you'll have a long, happy life. Learn to be wise, he said, and develop good judgment and common sense. I cannot overemphasize this point. Cling to wisdom. She will protect you. Love her. She will guard you. Determination to be wise is the first step towards becoming wise. And with your wisdom, develop common sense and good judgment. If you exalt wisdom, she will exalt you. Hold her fast, and she will lead you to great honor. She will place a beautiful crown on your head. My son, listen to me, and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. I would have you learn this great fact, that a life of doing right is the wisest life there is. If you live that kind of life, you won't limp or stumble as you run. Carry out my instructions. Don't forget them, for they will lead you to real living. Listen, my son, to what I say. Listen carefully. Keep these thoughts ever in mind. Let them penetrate deep within your heart, for they will mean real life to you and radiant health. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. Have two goals in life: wisdom, that is knowing and doing what's right, and common sense. Do not let them slip away, for they will be and fill you with living energy. They're a feather in your hat. It will keep you from defeat and disaster and from stumbling off the trail. With them on guard, you can sleep without fear, and you need not be afraid of disaster or the plots of the wicked men, for the Lord is with you. He protects you. Can I just be honest with you? This is as much spirituality as anything else, the book of Proverbs. It's God's word. It's a spiritual book and has spiritual advice that affects the decisions you make in relationships, the decisions you make with your money, the decisions you make with your mouth, the decisions you make with your thoughts. The Bible is the most practical book in the world. It's practical. It's applicable to everyday living. Determination to be wise means the determination to learn, to seek God, to put aside your own wisdom and your own feelings, and find out what God wants, what God thinks is best and wisest, and then putting it into practice. I was watching a news program the other night. Sometimes, you know, can I just, again, just a little tidbit. When you're really following the Lord, if you're following the Lord, it's interesting how He can teach you from anything you're observing in life. The Bible, in fact, tells us that the wise person learns by observing the fools. We learn through many mediums. We learn through hearing the Word of God shared with us, like this evening. We learn as we go to the Word of God ourselves. We learn as we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the different exchanges back and forthness of dialogue and sharing and interacting. We learn from observing life and asking ourselves, what is life teaching me right now about God? What is God teaching me right now about life? And I'm watching this program the other night, and there's tens of thousands of people across the country that are paying $3,000 to rush to hear a particular man speak about how to become wealthy. No, I'm actually not talking about Tony Robbins, but how many have heard of Tony Robbins? You ever seen his infomercials? Did you know that he fills places like the Metrodome? You look around the room tonight and it's not full, is it? If I was a billionaire and I was coming to this town to share with people for $255.98 how they too could achieve wealth that they've ever dreamed of, and I put on story after story after story, I guarantee you this room would be full. But I praise God for those of you that are here, because I know that it's your heart to want to know. I know that it's your heart to want to learn. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what that means? That means that above all else in life, you deeply respect God and what He has to say, and you will do whatever it takes to find out what God has to say and to do it in your life. You see, not all decisions are created equal. There are good and bad ones. There are good and better. There's better and best. Wise and foolish. In fact, never forget that the enemy of best is the good, not the bad. What I'd like to do tonight is talk with you about decision making. I've had a number of calls recently about people wanting to know how to make decisions. How do I make decisions as a Christian? How should I make decisions? And again, I just share with you lovingly, I've observed over the years so many people that I've known make foolish decisions. Foolish decisions, whether it's with marriage or with money or with choices or with job or with their family life or with their marriage. And the consequences, of course, are always accumulating the human toll. The cost is always human pain and suffering. God, believe it or not, doesn't want you to suffer. Now, you go, well, Mark, I thought we go through trials. We do. Divine trials, trials that we suffer for righteousness, trials that He brings about and allows in our life, but at the same time, God does not want you to suffer for doing stupid things. Rather, God wants you to have a long and satisfying and enriched life as you walk with Him, as you honor Him. So I have just some principles here that I want to pass on to you tonight. The first one, they're all based in the Word of God, and I'll try to give you corresponding scripture to each one. First of all, when you're making major decisions in your life, and again, I do want to differentiate between what toothpaste I'm going to buy at Walmart. You may not think I'm spiritual when I say this, but I don't pray about my toothpaste decision. Rather, I rely on the brain and the mind that God gave me, and I'll get to some of those other principles in just a moment. But when we're talking about big, major life decisions, like I'm thinking about buying a house, I'm going to be buying a car, I'm thinking about a relationship, I'm praying about what God will want with my future, and you know, you can make your own list. I always pray and ask God for insight. I ask Him to lead me. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." In other words, He'll show you the pathway to go. Now, that's one principle in the many that I'm going to give you tonight. You can't go on that one alone. Okay, that's what I want you to know. But that's where you start. We start through trusting God. We start through prayer. We start through interacting with God. Lord, I remember when I was thinking about and praying about with Greg whether or not to start The Rock, and I was looking at the panorama of my life, and I was trying to evaluate and assess myself honestly. Is this something the Lord wants to do, or is this just my thing? Or is it something that God's put on my heart? And the process that I'm going to give you tonight, I went through every one of these things. I just want you to know that. But the first place I started was prayer. Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of prayer. and I'm not talking about, Lord, I'm here right now. Just ask you to lead me. That girl's really cute over there. Kind of, you know, really gets me going. So lead me, Lord. Thanks. And Lord, just real quick, if you don't want me to talk to her, just stop me right now. Thanks. Hi. What's your name? Yeah? Is this your first time here? God didn't stop me. Must be God. That's called rocks for brains. That's called you're missing the whole point. You see, you're missing the whole point. So let's go through some principles here. First is pray. Second, the Word of God. Psalm 119 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The first, after you pray, most important thing in your life is seek truth always. Seek truth always. Seek truth always. Proverbs says, bind truth and kindness around your neck. Never let them leave you. So the question, going back to my little supposed questions I gave you tonight, do you really want to know the truth? It's because my experience has shown me that many people who say they want to know the truth don't want to know the truth. They simply want approval for their prearranged plan that they've already come up with. They're not interested so much in the truth. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does that mean? That means without the Word of God living and acting in your life, you are walking around blind in the pitch dark. And that's a dangerous thing. That's really, really, really a dangerous thing. See? Because the Bible tells us what? That the kingdom of this world is the kingdom of darkness. It's dark everywhere. It's dark. God's Word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And it shows you, ooh, no, that's not a good place to go. No, not there either. I think I'll stay right here. God's Word gives you moral light, relational light, financial light, intimacy light, marital advice light, spiritual light. In every facet of our lives. And if you're not in it, if you don't consider this the most important book in the world in your life, and you're putting it in your mind, you're thinking about it, maybe even memorizing it, hiding it in your heart, and obeying it, well then, you're walking in the dark. I'll get to some examples in a moment. Seek the truth always, even if you don't like what you find. That's the hallmark of a spiritual Christian. I will seek the truth even if I don't like what I find. Third, always, 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 without exception, get wise, godly counsel. Always. Proverbs 11:14, Proverbs 12:15, Proverbs 15:23, all of these verses say, the wise man loves to be instructed, the self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. In an abundance of counsel, there's safety. He who's hasty with his feet errs, but the wise person gets much counsel. You will save yourself from so much heartache. You know why? Because counsel does this. The Berkeley Proverbs says, every plan will be confirmed by counsel. I pray about things. I go to the Word about things. My prayers may feel like, you know, Lord, I just feel like you're leading me in this area. As I study the Word of God, like the Word of God just seems to be directing me in this area. I'm going to go check that with counsel. and I begin interacting with godly men and women, I always usually ask more than one. And lo and behold, they see from a different mountaintop. They see something I wasn't thinking, didn't even enter my mind. With their unique makeup and their unique personality and their unique temperament, they see things and, you know, it kind of may rub me the wrong way, but it's like, thank you. I mean, I want your help. I want your honesty. The goal is not to hurt each other. The goal is to, well, have you thought about this, Mark? Have you thought about that? When I bought my first home, which was just 4 years ago. So my first home I bought when I was 44. I asked 13 pastors. 2 financial counselors. Am I a smart guy? I like to think I'm a fairly level-headed individual. I've been walking with the Lord a long time. But it was a major decision in my life. And I wanted to get their advice. I wanted to get their advice for possibly taking money out of my 403B plan, which is like a 401K plan, but for pastors it's 403B. And see if they think it would be wise to take an early withdrawal, even though I have to pay a penalty. So I talked to some financial counselors. I had them crunch the numbers. Why? Because I was trying to make a good, sound, wise decision. I didn't let my emotions run away from me. My wife and I didn't go out looking for a nice little dream house. My gosh, we've been serving the Lord. We've suffered a lot. We've lived in poverty for years and years. Now we deserve a really nice house. I went and got something that was way below my means. And when the credit advisor and the man who checked my credit said, Mark, it's an A++, and I've seen about 3 of those in my 20-year career. You could qualify for a lot more house. I said, but I don't need a lot more house. And why would I want a lot more house? And I want to make sure that I live below my stream of income. And that house will appreciate in value just like any other house. Why would I want to live, you know, with the water right up to my nose just to live in 2,500 square feet or 3,000 and I can't fill it anyway? The fourth thing in decision making is common sense and good information. In other words, use your mind. Now, why am I saying this? I want to tell you why. Because as Christians out here, there's some here tonight that go, you know, it's just mystical. God just, it's all a big mystery. God just, you know, he just kind of, you just know it. No, it's not, you just know it. That's why the Bible says the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. See, if it was just a mystery, we could all just close our eyes and God would lead us. He gave you eyes so you could see. That was a real stroke of genius there, wasn't it? I mean, he gave you eyes so you could see. If Christianity was meant to be a mystery, then just close your eyes and let the Spirit just kind of lead you wherever you're supposed to go, and you're going to run in front of a car and die. And then you're going to stand in front of God, and God's going to go, you know, I just wonder, like, what were you thinking? I don't know, Lord. I just thought you were going to lead me, so I closed my eyes. You don't shut down your mind when you become a Christian. In fact, the mind becomes sharper, the intellect greater, when it's disciplined and focus and seeks God. Over and over and over and over, the Bible talks about the mind. Renewing the mind, focusing the mind, strengthening the mind, loving God with all your mind. You don't turn it off. Notice the Bible says get wisdom and common sense. Not like, you know, some mystical voodoo. Ooh, just common sense. It's very important that you and I have common sense. Let me tell you how, well, I'll get to this in a minute, how it all works together. Fifth, don't be hasty about decisions in your life. Take your time. The Bible says when you're hasty, you err. Inevitably, not every single time, but many, many times, you will err when you're hasty. I know some of you here, you're having a trouble waiting to get married. You're going to have the whole rest of your life to be married. the whole rest of your life to be married. Do not rush this thing. Do you know why? Now listen really carefully to this, because you probably never heard this before. When you marry the person you're marrying, you're not marrying the person. You're marrying their character. You're not marrying the person who sat across from you at Caribou, googly-eyeing you, drooling all over you, holding your hand. You're marrying their character. And let me tell you a secret about character. It takes time to find out their character. Time. T-I-M-E. It takes the passing of time for you to observe them in a variety of different circumstances to find out what are they really made of. What are they really like? It takes time. I'll tell you a secret about spiritual life. Anybody in this room can be incredibly passionate for Christ for 6 months. Especially when that gorgeous thing's dangled in front of you as your prize. If you'll just hold on and keep really showing that spiritual side, she'll marry you. What happens when he's got to wait to get the stuff? What happens? What's he do in the meantime? What's she do in the meantime? Do they relate to other people? Are they just hanging on you all the time? Are you the center of their world? Or is God the center of their world? Is God's word the center of their world? Is obedience to God's word the center of their daily experience? 7, ask yourself good questions. For example, is this sound economically? Is this the best timing? What are some of the consequences of this decision? Let me give you an example, okay? You know, you've heard me talk about a Mini Cooper before. Mini Cooper is the only car I've seen in 30 years that does anything for me. I really mean that. I'm sorry. You know, maybe you like the Honda Element. I don't know. Or the Toyota Scion. Or you know, the Hummer. I don't know. But I know this. First thing, I ponder. All right, let's just think about this for a moment. I'm almost 48. I don't have as many children at home. I could potentially afford $22,000 six-speed Mini Cooper S. At approximately $350 payments a month, then there's that little thing called full coverage insurance, because when you take out a loan, you have to fully cover it. And since it's a sports car and I live in Minneapolis, well, it's probably going to be between $150 and $200 to fully cover it. So all of a sudden, I got $400, $500 payments a month. And then when it comes around time to tax and license it, you know, every year when you got to tax it, like if you have an older car, especially if it's 10 years older or more, it's only like $35. But, you know, that car, yeah, it might be around $600 the first year. Then there's the repairers. I promise you that you're not going to be able to pick up many Mini Cooper parts down at your local Bumper to Bumper or Big Wheel Rossi. That means I'm going to have to take it probably to the dealership, to someone who knows what they're doing on that car, because not very many of them out there, and they haven't been around very long. So then I ask myself, as a Christian following Christ, I wonder if there's something better I could do with $600 a month. What do you think the answer to that is? Do you really think I need to go ask 12 pastors for their advice about that? If I just sort of applied a little biblical principles, a little biblical perspective about eternity, if I really thought about, and you know, my wife really won't be able to sit in that very comfortable. It'll probably hurt her back, so I'll probably be the only one riding in it all the time. I wonder, you know what? I deserve a toy. I mean, I've been living for Christ 30 years now. I've suffered a lot. I'm older. I've raised most of my children, and I just want to be good to me. Do you really think that's sound thinking? Because if you do, let's talk. Just give me a call, okay? Just give me a call. Especially in light of what the Bible tells us about caring for others. Did you know that 2 billion people in the world live on less than $2 a day and another million live on less than a dollar a day? So, you know, I just thought I'd spend $600 a month on me to drive around in style. See, we just, what happened? What happens to all of us? We see something like a Mini Cooper. And I'll walk you through this. It's attractive, at least to me. See, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. So maybe the Mini Cooper S doesn't do anything for you. So it's attractive. All of a sudden, lust is developed inside my heart, and I'm sort of walking towards it, and all of a sudden passion begins to take over, and all of a sudden fantasy. Wow! Think about all the fun I would have in that car. And the next thing you know, an impulse buy. Ooh, geez, Mr. Dealer Guy, a month later, I really shouldn't have done this. Sorry, son, you're stuck with it. And my 6 years of payments, or however long it is, you know, that's basically how all of America operates. Is it biblical? Is it sound? Is it wise? Is it living in light of eternity? Many times, not always, many times it's not. I remember when I was deciding as a young man what God wanted me to do with my future. And I was just starting to follow Christ. And I was praying, God, what do you want me to do? Here's what I know. I believe you want the rest of my life. I'm going to give you the rest of my life. I was 19 years old. I give you the rest of my life, everything. I'm going to follow you, and I believe you want me to serve you, but I'm not sure how. God had given me a musical ability, and so a number of older people around me, as they saw my life getting on track for Christ, said, Mark, you got to go to college, get in the music ministry. You got to go to college, get in the music ministry. You got to just do music. You got this gift. You got to be faithful with your gift. Well, that's true. Got to be faithful with my gift. I do have a gift. At least some people think so. Others don't. That's okay. Just like some people think Bob Dylan can't sing, some people think he can. You know, it's just different strokes for different folks. So, I'm praying. First time in my life I've ever prayed about anything in my life. I'm saying, God, I want you to lead me, and whatever you show me, I will do. I'm not college material. If you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you show me, I'll do. 3 days later, my grandfather calls on the phone. I have a very strange grandfather. He's dead now. Of course, you probably already assumed I had a strange grandfather, just knowing me. And so, very eccentric. We didn't grow up knowing him very much because he just made your life a real hell. But he's supposedly a Christian. He calls my mother on the phone. He said, Martha, he lived, hundreds of miles away. He said, I don't know really why I'm calling, but I just called to tell you that if this is 1 week after I've started following the Lord. He said, I just call up to say that if Mark's interested, I'd be willing to pay his whole way to Moody Bible Institute. Now, Moody Bible Institute's in Chicago. They have great music training, great music stuff, and all that. And my mother's like, Mark, my father's never called for anything. He's a skinflint. He's stingy. When I was 14, Mark, I had to go have my own teeth pulled and pay for them. My father is not like this. It's got to be from God. Now, that's a lot of pressure, you know. Mom's telling me, friends are telling me, grandpa's telling me. All of a sudden, the money's there. What did I do? I threw myself at the mercy of God. God, show me from your word what you want me to do, and I will do it. 2 days later, I opened the newspaper, and the Moody Concert Choir and all these music people are coming to the little town where I worked. They have never come to this town in Iowa, ever. Must be God. I'll go talk to him. So I went and interviewed the people there, and it just wasn't exactly my cup of tea, but that's okay. So I went back and talked to God some more about it. And I opened up the Word of God, and I was reading the book of Acts, and I came to this verse. It says in Acts, when the Sanhedrin saw the courage in Peter of John, they recognized they were untrained, uneducated men, and they realized they had been with Jesus. And I kid you not, God started to speak to my heart. He said, Mark, would you like to be like Peter and John? I said, Lord, I give anything. I want you to use me. In fact, I really believe you gave me my mouth primarily to share your truth with others rather than to sing to them. Now, I'm not saying that I think music is bad, nor do I think that God's called everybody to do what I'm doing. I don't think he does. I think he's called many to sing. But this was the great struggle I was having. And the Lord said to me, Mark, I don't need you to be trained. I don't need you to go to college. But I require one thing, a life devoted to knowing me. And I remember tears just welling up in my eyes. That was 30 years ago. That's what I did. That's what I've been doing. And guess what? That was exactly what God wanted for me. It was exactly what God wanted for me. And in time I got counsel, and counsel continued to confirm that I was taking the right course with my life. But if I'd have done what many Christians would have done, I would have just said, you know, Lord, if you don't want me to walk through this door, just close the door. Wow. My grandfather called and wants to pay for my music college. Wow. The very college he wants to pay for is in the town where I work. Wow. Must be God. Wow, there's some really cute, attractive Christian girls here. Got to be from God. It's got to be from God. Oh, no, it doesn't. You know why? Because the devil himself can appear as an angel of light. And if you think you're smarter than the devil, you're really a fool. That's why you need this process that I've just given you. That's why you need prayer, passionate, desperate prayer. That's why you need the Word of God. That's why you need passionate commitment to the truth no matter what you find, no matter what God shows you. That's why you need wise, godly counsel. Godly counsel from people who know the Scripture, they know the Lord, they walk with God, and they've lived a life of quality decisions. That's why you need to take your time. That's why you need common sense and good judgment to use your head. That's why you need to ask yourself questions. What would be the consequences, the possible consequences of this? We're going to continue over the next several weeks. We're going to look at overcoming addiction. We're going to look at dealing with sexual impulse. We're going to look at money. We're going to look at the mouth. There's so many things in this book that can revolutionize your life. And I want to encourage you, please come back. Please develop a passionate love for truth and for wisdom. And no matter what it costs, that's what the Scripture says, get it no matter what it costs you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the Word of God. We want to thank you, Lord, for the direction that it gives to our life, for the love that you have for each and every one of us. Father, you love every person that's here tonight. You love them. You care about them. You don't want them running into walls. You don't want them getting all beat up from life. You don't want them to make costly, terrible decisions that will hurt them for years and years to come. Rather, the Bible says that the path of the upright is like the light of dawn. It grows brighter and brighter, and there's this wide place of abundance for the Christian who fears and loves the Lord. I ask you, God, that you'd give each person here tonight just a renewed passion to love you, to respect you, to fear you, to obey the Word of God, to know the Word of God, and to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.